We're turning God's Word tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 29. For Samuel 29, I'd like to give a little bit of the background of this chapter. The background of the chapter is that, remember, David is running from Saul. We read of that through many of the beginning chapters of 1 Samuel. David is running from Saul. Saul is king. Saul knows that David will be the next king. In chapter 29, we're getting to the end of Saul's reign. In fact, in the chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul dies in battle, and then David, of course, becomes king. What David had done as he ran from Saul is he went to the Philistines. He went to Achish, the king of Gath, and he pledged his allegiance to Achish. But what he was doing is he was going and fighting and saying to Achish that he was defeating some of the tribes of Israel and some of the cities of Israel, when really he was going after some of the other enemies of Israel. So he's lying to Achish about that. And now, so that's found in chapter 27. Chapter 28, Saul goes to the witch at Endor. Now this is just before Saul and his army are going to fight the Philistines. And that's what we have in 1 Samuel 29 then, when David is asked to go out and fight with the Philistines. So 1 Samuel 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said unto Achish, "What have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. You can find that on page 7 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 10. In Lord's Day 10, the Catechism asks, "What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." What advantage is it to us to know that God has created
and by His providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, use the word tonight to remind us of truth that we know, the truth that Thou art sovereign and ruling over all. We need this reminder, Father, because so easily when we look at our lives and the things that are going on in the world today, we forget to see it according to this truth. We pray also that Thou would use this word to strengthen our faith, that we would trust in Thee, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Deliver us, Father, from those moments, those times when we do not trust in Thee as we should. And use this word tonight to remind us of Thy majesty and Thy greatness as the God who reigns over all. Open our hearts by the powerful work of Thy Spirit, and grant strength by that same Spirit to Thy servant who stands before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the truth of providence, the question that we face is this: who is in control? Who is in control? That's the question as we look at a little bit of David's life, as we read of that in 1 Samuel 29. Who was in control of David's life? You'll notice in 1 Samuel 29, the passage that we read, and maybe you're wondering, why did he read that passage? We don't read specifically about the truth of providence, but we see providence in the passage nonetheless. Because David had gotten himself into quite a predicament. The predicament that he was in was that the Philistines that he had pledged allegiance to and is fleeing from Saul, and he says he's going to live there and he's going to be loyal to Achish the king. And he's telling the king he's defeating the cities of Judah and Israel, when really he wasn't. He got himself into quite some trouble because now the Philistines are gathered to fight against King Saul in Israel. And David's been invited to come by Achish, and he's there with his band of men. And then the lords of the Philistines say, "No, no, no, Achish, David's not going to fight with us." And David, he even protests that to Achish. You think, David, be quiet. Not sure exactly why he said what he said, as we've read that in the passage when he questions Achish about this, but the Lord in His providence gave a way of escape to David, although David was foolish. He fled from the land where he was supposed to live, and he sought protection in a land where he should not have been, and he was lying as well to keep up the facade, and he got himself into deep trouble with all of that, so that now he was expected to fight against Saul in Israel. God delivered him in His providence through those lords of the Philistines who said to Achish, "Achish, no way is David fighting, because he's going to turn against us." And so the Lord delivered David from that in His providence. That's where we see the providence of God. But that was the question for David and his life. As he's running from Saul, who is in control? That's the question for us as well. As we consider our lives, the small things and the big things, the things that are going on, when there's sickness, when there's disease, when there's illness, when there's pain, there's suffering, when there's rain day after day and the crops can't get in the ground, and so many other things. Who is in control? And the day-to-day things, the day-to-day disappointments, the day-to-day struggles, who is in control. When we consider the doctrine of providence, when we're reminded who is in control, God reigns. He rules over all things. That's what Lord's Day 10 is setting before us as it summarizes the Bible's teaching on this doctrine that we call providence. Remember the context here in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism here is explaining the very first article of the Apostles' Creed, where we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. When we confess our faith in God who is the creator of all things, we're confessing our faith as well in the God who rules over this creation and rules over our lives. You'll remember that when we looked at Lord's Day 9, there was a reference already in Lord's Day 9 to providence. We didn't deal with it then because Lord's Day 10 is coming, which deals with providence more fully. But going back to Lord's Day 9, the question there, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is that the eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. There it is. He upholds and governs all things by his eternal counsel and providence. Interesting, by the way, that providence is rooted in the counsel of God. And this we'll be looking at tonight as well. But now providence is before us here in Lord's Day 10. A further explanation of what was set before us in Lord's Day 9. Part of our confession that we believe in this Almighty Creator. Why do we believe in Him? Why do we trust in Him? Why do we place our confidence in Him? It's because He's the sovereign God who rules over all. That's what we look at tonight. Under the theme, providence, God's sovereign rule. We notice first a universal rule, secondly a purposeful rule, and then finally an advantageous rule. As you look at the doctrine of providence tonight, there are three things that we want to keep in mind as we look at providence, as that comes right out of Lord's Day 10 and out of the Holy Scriptures as well. The first thing is this, that God rules powerfully. God rules powerfully. That's the beginning of Lord's Day 10. The almighty and everywhere present power of God. That's how providence is described. The almighty and everywhere present power of God. We want to remember and understand tonight that God is King. That's what we sang in Psalter number 267, a versification of Psalm 99, we sang that the Lord Jehovah reigns. And He reigns, He rules over all things. What a great King He is. One of the things that we have been considering as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism is the kingdom of God. And here tonight we see in relationship to that concept we're looking at that God is King. And what that means is that God as King rules over all things. And He does so powerfully. Psalm 115 verse 3 says that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. That's our God. He does whatever He pleases. That's the greatness of our King. He is an almighty King. We read there in the Heidelberg Catechism, His everywhere present power. He has power as King to rule over all things. You really don't understand the sovereignty of God without understanding that He is almighty. The idea is that He is the source of all power. The idea is that He possesses all power. The power of Almighty God is beyond what you and I can comprehend. We see powerful things around us all the time in this world, And when you think of the fact that God controls that all, what an amazing power that is. And at any one moment, He is controlling everything that happens in the whole world. Think about the power that it takes to be able to do that. Power can be measured in different ways. But when it comes to the power of God, there is no measurement for that power. That's how great the power of God is. Let us not forget then that God is King. He's a King who rules over all, but also He's our King. We know this King personally. Yes, He's the King who rules over all things, but He's also the King who rules in our lives by His grace. So the first thing we remember about this King, our King, who rules over us by His grace, is that He is powerful in His rule over all things. That's the first part of providence, the power of God to rule. The second thing that we understand about providence is the word that's used here in the Heidelberg Catechism that comes directly out of Scripture. God upholds all things in His providence. So you can understand what that means just from the word itself. He holds it up. Everything in this world that He has created, He holds it up. So you think of God having the whole world, so not just the earth, but the whole universe is in His hand and He's holding it up. The idea being is that God is directly involved with everything that is going on in this world, even the very regular occurrences of this world. He's not a God who is standing by just watching things happen here in this world. But the God who has created this world and created what we call the laws of nature, He is the God who is upholding this creation so that it works and functions in the way that He has designed it to work and function. It's not like a grandfather clock that you wind up. That's not this world, this creation. It's not just wound up and God just lets it go. But He is intimately involved so that all things are happening as He upholds it. So that there is gravity and things fall down. And our feet and our butts are firmly planted on something is because God is upholding this world and creation so that it doesn't change that way. And if God would stop doing this, this world would not just stop and freeze, but it would cease to exist. This is what we read of in Hebrews 1 verse 3, where we're told there that God upholds all things by the word of His power. And He does that through Jesus Christ. So that's the idea of upholding. So providence, when we think of it, we think of that everywhere present power of God. God rules, He is King, accomplishing His purpose. Secondly, He upholds all things. And third, then, in that great power, He governs all things as well. We read of that, for example, and there are many passages that show this, but Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11, which says at the very end of that verse, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That idea of working. God works all things. He works all things. That's His sovereign control, His sovereign, powerful rule over all things. He does all things according to His counsel. What this means is that God controls all things that He has made, so that they accomplish the purpose that He has determined for them. God sovereignly and powerfully executes His sovereign will in all things. So just to bring it back to something specific, so it's not abstract for us tonight. 1 Samuel 29, and that's not the only chapter in the Bible. When you read all the history that's found in the Bible, in essence, you're reading of the providence of God. But here in 1 Samuel 29,
David in this predicament. Yes, he had been foolish. He got himself into this trouble. God's sovereign over it all. But also then, God providing providentially the way of escape for David so that he doesn't have to go out and fight against Saul and his fellow countrymen in Israel. So he doesn't have to go out and fight against the church. He knows he's not supposed to do that. God delivers him through his rule over those leaders of the Philistines who object to David going out and fighting with them. That's under God's control. And that means for us tonight, everything is under God's control. When you're in a car crash. Or when you're not in a car crash. Or the car won't start. Or the car does start. When you drove here tonight, God is in control. When you go home tonight, God is in control. He's in control of the weather, of course. When we think of the rain, all the rain that has fallen, and crops couldn't go in the ground. And maybe some did in this past week with the drier weather, but now here it is raining again and predicting rain through the week as well. God's in control of all of that. And so we see the specifics of that, and we can look at our own lives and see the specifics as well. And that's how we have to look at things. God is in control. It's denied by so many today. And we must not fall prey to that wrong thinking that is found in the world today. There are those, of course, who are atheists who deny that there is any God ruling over all things. There are those who speak of Mother Nature when they talk about the weather. There are those who say that God is a God who's changing. God is a God who's simply responding to people. He's not a God who's in control. He's just responding to things. None of that is true. It's denied in the church world. It's denied in the world today. But what we need to hear, what we need to see, because this is one of the fundamentals of faith, is that our God reigns. He rules powerfully. And in that rule, He upholds all things. And in that rule, He governs everything that happens in our lives and in all the world. The great struggle for us in our lives is to live according to that. The doctrine of providence tonight is not something new for you. I know that for many of you who have gone through our Christian schools, you've memorized Lord's Day 10, and you've done that in Heidelberg Catechism class as well. You've memorized the essence of it, at least, that God upholds and governs. If I were to ask you what providence is, even you young people, you could probably rattle it off like that. He upholds and He governs. I know those two words. But the great struggle for us is not knowing this, but the great struggle for us is living according to this truth, trusting in God like we should, knowing that He is in control of all things. You see, the very nature of sin and the very nature of sinful flesh is that we want to deny that control of God. Romans 1 speaks of that. Part of the sinner living in the darkness of sin is the imagination that he is the Lord of his life. That he is in control. Man likes to think in this world that he is in control. And God sends things, certainly He sends things, to show sinful man, no, you're not in control. But that's often what sinful man is fighting for, control. And sometimes in our own lives, we want control of things as well. Very different than being faithful in the responsibilities and callings we've been given. We have callings and responsibilities. And sometimes what we try to do is we want to manipulate outcomes. How can I get the desired outcome? We can do that as parents. I simply want well-behaved children. How am I going to get that desired outcome? And we try to manipulate to get that desired outcome. We can do that in so many ways in our lives. And so we pass over from being faithful and calling in responsibilities to wanting control ourselves. And we must not be fighting for control because God is in control of all things and we trust His control. We must simply be faithful in the responsibilities and callings that God has given to us.
This may be a struggle for us when we're complaining about things in our lives. Think about that for a moment. What do you complain about? So often we complain about the things that God is controlling. And when we're complaining about those things, we're complaining about His sovereign rule over those things. And easily we do that. Go so far as to complain about a spouse, complain about your children, complain about your parents, complain about your job, complain about the food that mom makes. Complain about pain and suffering that we have in our lives. And in those moments, what we're doing is we're forgetting the God who is sovereign and who is ruling over all of these things, even the very circumstances of our lives. And this is what we must see more broadly in the world in which we live. Certainly, God in our day is teaching us that He is in control. Maybe that's one of the great lessons He wants us to learn in this time of the year with all of the rain that has fallen and crops that aren't getting into the ground. And it's not just in this area, it's throughout the Midwest. Flooding that's going on in certain places, drought in other places. What's God teaching in these things? What He's teaching us is He's in control of all of these things. Man does not have it all figured out. No, God, He is the one who rules. And think about how God is teaching you that in your own life. The circumstances, the things that are happening. We see tonight, God rules. He upholds. He governs. He does so powerfully. That tonight is the truth of providence. But we want to see and understand not only that He rules over all and does so powerfully and sovereignly, but the rule of our God is a purposeful rule. And that means that through His rule, it's not just random. It's not just His rule over a bunch of different things and it has no goal and purpose. But God does have a goal and purpose with everything that He's doing. What is that goal and purpose? Well, first of all, we know that goal and purpose is the glory of His name, but also God's goal and purpose is the salvation of His people and the damnation of those who are not His people. So those are the two things we want to look at here as we see God's purposeful rule. But when we see and understand God's purposeful rule, not only do we look ahead at the goal, but we should go back to the origin of God's rule. And the origin of God's rule is not creation. The origin of God's rule is His eternal counsel. That's what we read of in Ephesians 1 verse 11. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That counsel is His plan, His eternal plan for all things. We want to see and understand that God's rule in this world, His rule over everything that happens in it, in your life, in my life, and in all the nations of the world, that's rooted in the counsel of God. God is perfectly, in providence, executing His perfect plan. It's a plan that never changes. It's a plan that never has to be adapted. It's a plan that never needs to go through different revisions. Like we might revise a plan or a paper that we're doing. No, there's no revisions to the plan of God. It's perfect, it's full and complete, and it determines all things that happen in this world. Yes, it includes all things. The focus in the center of that plan is Jesus Christ. He's the focus, as we read in Colossians chapter 1. All things are for His sake. And as it's focused on Jesus Christ, that plan of God then includes the salvation of those who are His people. He's chosen His people from all eternity. And He's rejected others. He determined that others will suffer in hell for their sin. And all things in this world, then, are serving the accomplishing of God's purpose. So that's the look back. God's sovereign rule is rooted in His counsel,
And that counsel of God, as it's executed, has a goal. And that goal is the glory of God's great name. Now, in the end, when it comes to the plan of God and the providence of God, in the end, that's all we would need to know. God is doing all things for the glory of His name. Now, that, for us, shouldn't just be, well, of course, I know that. Yeah, that is Reformed thinking. It's biblical thinking that God is a God who does things only for the glory of His name. But that ought to be enough for us to have that confidence in whatever we face in life, that it is the plan of God, He's executing that plan, and in the end, it serves His glory. If that were all that God revealed to us, it could be enough. It's all for His glory. Think about that in the painful things we go through. And there are many painful things that happen in this world and happen to God's people. It's for His glory. What a beautiful thing to know. It accomplishes that. I might not know exactly how, but it does. He's the God who reigns, and He's doing all things for His glory. So that's part of His purposeful rule, to know that, to have that confidence as we look at our lives. God is glorified in this. But there is more. God has revealed more in His Word. The purpose of God in all things is the salvation of His people and the damnation then of the reprobate. We know that God's purpose with His powerful rule is the salvation of the church. There's so many passages that bring that out, but just to bring that out as we look at 1 Samuel 29. Again, it's a passage that doesn't speak specifically of the doctrine of providence in the sense that it's set before us there in concept form. But as we read the history, we see the providence of God, and now we want to look, what was the purpose of God in this deliverance of David from the predicament that he found himself in? And yes, he was foolish in his decisions, going to Achish, living in the land of the Philistines, and all of the rest, all under the sovereign control of God. What was God accomplishing through that? Well, certainly God was glorified in that, but now He was glorified in this particular way. David would become king. David would become king. And remember why that was so important. It was so important because God had determined and was executing the reality that the Christ would come from the line of David. This all happened, 1 Samuel 29, in the context as well, chapter 27 and 28, and what happens after that when Saul dies, and then David becomes king. All of that happens for the sake of Jesus Christ, for His coming to save us from our sins. That's the big picture of what the Bible is teaching us. That's what we're going to see and understand tonight. God's purposeful rule for the salvation of His church and people. And that's revealed throughout Scripture. You think of the well-known passage, Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What's that good? Well, the next verse, as you know, conformed to the image of His Son. Our salvation! Our salvation! That's the good that God is accomplishing in everything that happens, and very specifically, that we become more like Jesus Christ. God's promise for those who love Him is that every event, every moment, every circumstance, whether we might consider it good or bad, pleasant or difficult, joyful or a burden, whatever it might be, it all works for good. Then you go to the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the book, in chapter 5, you have the opening of these seals. And there are seven of them. And that opens up into seven trumpets and then into seven vials. And that's the structure of the book. And what's the point of all of that?
Well, the point of all of that is the accomplishing of the plan of God. What we read there is that Jesus, as He is exalted in heavenly glory, He's ruling over all things, to accomplish that end of His return and the salvation of the church and fellowship with God forevermore. That's the good purpose of God in all things. And so we have to see and understand what a high purpose that is. It's higher than anything else. The world in which we live says, no, the highest purpose is your happiness. I just want to be happy, and I want to have pleasure, and I want to be entertained, and I want comfort, and I need these things. And in the end, I need my own happiness. That's not what we find in the Scriptures, yes? There's joy in knowing Jesus Christ and joy in knowing God's sovereign control of all things. But that is not the end of all things. It's not our happiness. That's not God's goal with His counsel. That's not God's goal with His providence. It's not our own personal happiness. It's not having the things of this world and enjoying as much of it as we can. The purpose of God is our salvation, and that the glory of His name. The purpose of God is everlasting life. And through this life, God is cutting us, He's molding us, and shaping us, and polishing us as stones, so that one day we are fitted for heavenly existence. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the beginning of chapter 5, where we read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh," notice that word worketh again, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have," notice the confidence there, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is ours. All things in this life, the afflictions we go through, are working for that goal and that end so that God is glorified and praised in that. But something else alongside of that. God in His providence is doing all things for the damnation of those who are not His own. We know that from Psalm 73, that psalm of Asaph, where Asaph was struggling with the fact that it seemed that the wicked had it so much better than he did. So he's looking at the wicked and he's asking God questions about that, and he's confused about all of that until it's made plain to him that the wicked are set on a pathway to destruction. So that even the things that are happening to them in this world, they seem to be good. They're working in the end for their damnation. But it's more than that. It's not just that they're being set upon the pathway to hell, but God is using them for our salvation. That's how we see the providence of God as well. You think of the day in which we live. The technologies that we have. Now, technology is not something new. Technology has been going on through the history of the world, the developments in that. But we see it happening very rapidly, developments taking place. And so that you older folks in the church, you've seen over your years here on this earth the developments that have taken place to where we are today. And there's a fear, and there ought to be a healthy fear of the advances in technology. And how it is that Satan is using them against us. But let's not forget the sovereignty of God. That doesn't mean we just jump right in. But we see and understand that even advances in technology in this world that are developed by wicked and sinful men and women and are used for so much evil and destruction, they are at the same time being used by God for the salvation of the church. So technology today, under God's sovereign control, being used, yes, for the damnation of those who are not His own, but at the same time being used for the salvation of the church
And so we see God's sovereignty in those things as well. We see in this the rule of our God. Let us not then look at our lives like Asaph did. We look at the wicked and they have it so good. They don't have it good. Their end is damnation. We have it good. Why? Because our end and our hope is sure and certain. It's heavenly life. And God says everything that He is doing is accomplishing that end. That may be hard sometimes to hear. That maybe because the pain and the suffering is so great. And it takes the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives us to break through so that we don't just see all gloom and doom, but instead we see that hope that there is. Providence is this. It's not just what's going on right now and a blinder to everything else. It's looking back and seeing the plan and counsel of God and looking forward and seeing the sure hope and the goal that there is, that all of this is for our salvation. Which is so much better than my own personal happiness and my enjoying things in this life. The supreme example of that, where we see the providence of God working for salvation, is in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was ordained by God from all eternity, we're told in Acts 2 and Acts 4. It was ordained by God from all eternity that He would suffer and die in the very way that He did. And that through that suffering and death, He would accomplish our salvation. There it is. God ordained it. He planned it. He executed it perfectly. And suffering in His life worked for the end, the goal of His glorification and our glorification in Him. So providence is not separated from the gospel. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the essence of the gospel history and story. God's plan, God's rule, God's salvation. There it is. And so that's how we are to see our lives as well. God is working all things for our good. And thus we see tonight that this rule of God is an advantageous rule for us. Do you believe that? Tonight, do you believe that? That where you are in your life, and it may not be a place that you necessarily want to be. It may be hard to be content where you are right now. But whether it's hard or not, this is true. It's for your good. It's for your advantage. Now what we want to consider here is our response to this. How do we live this out in our lives? Well, Heidelberg Catechism, in a very beautiful way, sets before us the right response. And does so with these words, patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. So when we know providence, we understand the basics of it as we looked at it tonight, this will be the fruit in our own lives. Patient in adversity. What is patience? Well, patience is an aspect of faith. When you're trusting in God, you're going to have patience. Patience is waiting upon God. It's keeping our eyes fixed on God in the midst of our sorrows and our struggles. In the midst of troubles that are painful, and that we would conclude from our own perspective couldn't possibly be for our good, we see and understand that God is using them for good because He says so. We're patient in adversity, not trying to control and manipulate the outcome, but waiting upon God. Sometimes, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our confusion,
It's just that. It's waiting. And not just waiting, but waiting in prayer. And waiting by going to the Word. And waiting by wrestling with what God says in His Word. And how does it apply to what I'm feeling and thinking right now? And what is true and right? Are my feelings right? Are my thinkings, are they right? Are my thoughts right? Or is this what is right and good, what God says in His Word? Patient in adversity. Because I know God is ruling and His rule is always good. But along with patience and adversity, there's thankfulness in prosperity. Thankfulness when things go well. Now, that doesn't mean we only thank God when things go well, but the great danger is for us when things go well, when there's prosperity, we're not thankful. We not only take them for granted, but we think we're entitled to the things. And that's the great danger for us with all the wealth and prosperity that we have. And then if it's gone, it's taken away, it disappears, slowly or quickly, that we would think, I'm entitled to those things. How can I live without those things? Great danger for us. We need to see and understand that. We need to be thankful in prosperity, understanding that the prosperity comes from God's hand, but also thankful in adversity. That's Philippians 4. That when we're anxious, that we pray to God. We bring our supplications to God with thanksgiving, Philippians 4 says. So we're reminded in prosperity to be thankful, but in all things to be thankful. Beloved, the Psalms speak so much to us about these things, don't we? Don't they? That we find our hope and our strength in God and in God alone. Our confidence rests in Him. He's our refuge. He is our strength. We trust in Him. And we need to be reminded of that tonight when we're looking at life through the truth of providence. This is how we live. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. But there's another aspect to this. It's striking that the Heidelberg Catechism points that out as well. It has to do with the future. When we talk about patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, we're talking about what we have right now. Some of us would say right now, yep, prosperous. Others would say adversity. It's hard right now. Extremely hard. And the Word of God has something to say about what you're facing presently. But providence speaks to us about the future. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that as well after that. And that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. So what about the future? It's easy to be worried about things in the future, isn't it? Because in our own minds, we race ahead. There's a situation we're facing right now, but what's going to be the outcome? Well, it might be this, or it might be that, or it might be this other thing. And very easily, we pick out the worst possible scenario, and we look at that and say, this is probably what's going to happen. And then we live in fear. We're all anxious about that. What's the outcome of it going to be? And our stomachs are turning. And we can't help but think about it. We can't sleep on our beds. And we wake up in the morning, and that's the first thing on our minds. We're thinking about this future that is uncertain from our perspective. But then, what providence does is it reminds us that our future is not uncertain. We don't know it. But it's not uncertain. It's been determined by God. And His plan is being executed. And that plan will be perfectly executed for our good. And that brings rest. And that brings peace to our troubled souls when we're thinking about an uncertain, from our perspective, future. What will be the diagnosis? What's the doctor going to say? What's going to be the outcome of this surgery? What about our children and the things that they're going through? We have worries and concerns about them. We have all kinds of worries about the future, don't we? Providence teaches us to place our confidence and trust in Him. There's nothing that can separate us from His love. He's a faithful and almighty Father. Our lives are perfectly controlled by Him. Nothing in this world is outside of our control, and certainly not our lives. So as we consider the future, may we learn more and more to view our whole lives according to this precious truth. We looked at Lord's Day 9. We remembered this phrase, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." That's where our help is. It's in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and who rules over everything He has created. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy word of truth. And we pray, O God, that in our troubles and afflictions, the worries and anxieties we have, that the truth of providence would break through and would provide rest and comfort and hope for our troubled souls. May it teach us to set our hearts upon that which is truly right and good, the glory of Thy name, and not our own glory or our own happiness. And we pray, O God, that Thou will grant us the grace of contentment so that we are patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And teach us, O Father, to trust in Thee. Go with us in this week, then, that we would trust in Thee and Thy perfect and powerful rule. We pray this in dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.